chapter 2, verses 8 through 13. Second Timothy chapter 2, 8 through 13. It says, "Remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, the offspring of David, as preached in my gospel, for which I am suffering, bound with chains as a criminal. But the word of God is not bound. Therefore, I endure everything for the sake of the elect, that they also may obtain the salvation that is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. The saying is trustworthy, for if we have died with him, we will also live with him. If we endure, we will also reign with him. If we deny him, he will also deny us. If we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for this day. We thank you for every day that the days that you give us, Lord, are gifts, and we pray that you help us to use this day, Lord, this morning, to learn more and to know more about you. We praise you, Lord, in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So I want to start off by asking the question, how many of you are forgetful? Yeah. Yeah, we get some people are holding up their spouse's arms. Yeah. How many of you would like to have your own personal secretary? Right?
We have a part-time one.
Yeah. So, Isaac Newton, he had one of these. He was like a, I don't know. I feel like when I want to explain something a lot, that I always describe it as a wizard. But I think I'm changing from wizard to alchemist. It just sounds more powerful than wizard, right? I don't know. So Isaac Newton was an alchemist, and he would work so long and so many hours and so hard that he would forget to eat, literally. Like sometimes his servant would have to come to him and say, because he would, you know, be wasting away, and his servant would watch him work and he'd see him like just bend over and like have all these pains, and Isaac couldn't, he was so lost in his work that he couldn't concentrate on why he was having these issues. So his servant would remind him, hey bro, you haven't eaten in 3 days. Maybe that's the problem. Like, such a smart guy had to be reminded of something so, you know, so crazy. Imagine what Christians would forget if they were so deeply involved with their own lives. Should I just say the benediction now? Right? Seriously, though. Why is this emphasis on remembering? What is the first word in this text? Remember Jesus Christ. Remember him risen from the dead. Remember that he's the offspring of David, as preached in my gospel, for which I am suffering. I think there's so much emphasis on this because we forget things, right? We forget all the wonderful things God has done for us in our lives, you know? But not only that, We take our lives for granted day by day. We don't think of what God has done for us for our eternal lives. And I think Paul lists these memories to Timothy, these successive memories. And he's saying that these memories are essential to our foundation in Christ. He's saying the gospel is essential. The power of the gospel is essential. And this saying is essential, this trustworthy saying. We say at Easter, Christ is risen, right? Not Christ has risen. The Greek, it shows that it's in the perfect tense. So that means that Christ is risen and he still is risen. He already beat death. And no one has ever done that before. I think of Buddha, Muhammad, Joseph Smith, they're all dead, right? And this is why the resurrection is so powerful, because Jesus conquered death. He died once and came back to life. And everything hangs on the resurrection. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 17 through 19, it says, if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile, and you are still in your sins. Then those who have fallen asleep in Christ have also perished. If in Christ we have this hope, we have hope in this life only, we are above all to be pitied. We are of all people most to be pitied. In other words, we're putting our hope in some false, you know, ridiculous teaching. Everything hangs on the resurrection. Everything in the Christian faith hangs on the resurrection. But Jesus has been raised. I know a lot of us have heard all this many times before, right? But you know that it's a good thing for you to hear every once in a while. Doesn't it give you like a sense of new life every time you hear the gospel? It reminds you, right? 2 Peter chapter 1. Verses 12 and 13, Peter says, so I will always remind you of these things, even though you know them and are firmly established in the truth you now have. I think it is right to refresh your memory as long as I live in the tent of this body. Do you see this emphasis on remembering in the Bible? This pattern of remembrance. This table in front of me, it says, do this in remembrance of me. I want you to remember what Timothy, this book, is all about. It's about persevering in the ministry of this is how we persevere in the ministry. We remember. We remember the things that God has done for us. Thinking and remembering the great acts of God is essential to the spiritual well-being of God's children. This is why we take communion. Like, seriously, the Bible's telling us, reflect on what God has done for you. When you've been married for 15 or 20 or 70 years, right? Some of us. It seems like the relationship can become dry, right? So what should you do if the relationship gets a little dry? Like, not exciting anymore. You know? Like, I think that there's a lot of psychologists today who suggest that making memories early on, like going crazy on your honeymoon, like go to somewhere crazy, you know, you'll remember it and talk about it forever. And when you talk about these memories with your spouse, that you've done these things, doesn't it kind of give you strength? Like, we've been through this together, right? We've done this together. It gives you like a refreshing glue to your relationship. Our memories are so valuable. And this is what Paul is saying here. Remember what Christ has done for us and who he is and what works he has done on the cross. These things bring strength to our faith. What is it that God has done for you? He has given us eternal life, right? But what is it that God has done for your life right now? In the past, you look back in your life and you say, only God could have done this. Now think about this. If some of you've known that the Jews were to celebrate every year with a bunch of different feasts and holidays, right? Why? What are all of those for? To remember, right? I want to show you one particular. Exodus, it's chapter 12 in Exodus, verse 14. He's talking about the Passover. In verse 12, or chapter 12, verse 1, the Bible says, the Lord said to Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, this month shall be for you the beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year for you. Tell all the congregation of Israel that on the 10th day of this month, every man shall take a lamb according to their father's houses, a lamb for a household. And if the household is too small for a lamb, he and his nearest neighbor shall take according to the number of persons, according to what each of you can eat. You shall make your count for the lamb. And in verse 14, he says, this day shall be for you a memorial day. And you shall keep it as a feast unto the Lord throughout your generations as a statute forever. You shall keep it as a feast. Memorial Day. A memorial day. Why do we have these? Why does Christmas and Easter exist? Every year, right? You see this emphasis on remembering these things. God has these things set in place because he knows us so well. In the beginning, the first question I asked this morning was, how many of you are forgetful? I would be willing to bet that 95% of you raised your hands or your spouse's hands. He knows that we will forget if we don't reflect on what happened. So I want to take the next 15 minutes, and we're going to do something different. We don't normally do this here, but I want to give you a chance to come forward and reflect on what the Lord has done in your life. Give a testimony. It's not only for you to reflect and remember what God has done for you, but so also that others may hear the good things that God has done for you. Do you hear what I'm saying? Bring honor and glory to His name. Try to keep it around a minute or two. Otherwise, we'll be here till 2 p.m. But seriously, what great acts of God stand out in your life? When have you said to someone, "This can only be a God thing," or "Only God could have done something like this"? Reflect. Time of testimony.
It's good to have the opportunity, thank you, Pastor, to reflect. And one of the things I've been reflecting on, first of all, is the joy of having a group of people that care about your livelihood. For example, if you're looking for the next thing to do, to have people that ask you how that's going, that search, and finding yourself in that place of looking for the next thing. As I reflect on that and see God's hand in it, it's been what I would say a learning curve, a ride of joy in some respects. In other words, when the learning curve is being repeated in your life, because you have to start over in some position and learn something new and learn new people and all of that. And the challenge of that has been to depend on the Lord in new circumstances. I think I can be getting too comfortable in similar circumstances day after day. And so that has not been what God's done for me. He's thrown me into new situations, whether it's a fire camp in Sealy Lake or whether it's making drill bits at Jor. I've done so many things lately, I can't hardly find the hats that I've all worn. But God has been with me during that time, and because of people's concern, I hear people coming up or asking my mother, "How's Jeff's job going now? This one that he just found 3 weeks ago, for example." And so I just want to celebrate God. There's a humility in it because you start over again. And that's a positive thing for me. I want it to be, you know. Humility is a good thing. And just being the new kid on the block and starting over. Thank you for your prayers. And just now I'm in a job where I'm working with children and their special needs kids. And I just would continue to ask for your prayers. Thank you.
Yeah, that's different things. Over my lifetime, I was going to be a minister before I went in the Army. So that kind of went to the toilet. But I've been blown up, shot at. Broke my back 4 times. Almost shot myself in the face with a .44 Magnum, which that was a whole nother adventure. Totaled 2 cars, walked away, jumped out of a number of airplanes and aircraft, Never had a bad jump. The landing sucked. But and when I was in sniper school, I walked away. I was 19. Excuse me. When I was, in 2003, Josie and I, I came back to the Lord. And he said, "Welcome back." Thank you.
And I'll try to keep this short. At almost 44 years old, I never thought I'd have a son or two daughters or even married, because right after high school, I went in the military, and that was pretty much all she wrote. And I was 18 years old, and it was just pretty much a full-blown party. You know, I should have stayed in for 3 more years. I might have grown up a little bit, but for a few years before I met Emily, you know, Mom saw me just swimming around in chemicals for a long time. I mean, it started in the military. So I spent a lot of time, not sure if I was ever angry at God. I was just angry, period. You know, just really lost. I knew what I was doing. You know, I knew where I was, you know. But, you know, my mom and my late dad watched me for years, just, you know, pretty much doing not too much but hurting myself chemically and stuff. And then, you know, I meet Emily, you know, and she'll try to shrug this off and stuff, but... You know, things kind of changed then. I mean, things changed when I accepted Jesus. But, you know, down here sometimes things change when you meet people, certain people. So, you know, and she had to fight and scream with me to get me to, you know, get on the right path. You know, I think sometimes God picks people to put in your life also. You know, maybe that's the only person down here that can really do something, because I wasn't really trying myself. You know, I was literally having fun doing what I was doing, you know. But up until now, I think about it. I even ask Aurora if I'm, you know, being a good dad. She always says, yeah. You know, I question myself before anybody else does. And I still wonder, but back in those days in my hometown, you know, I was in bad shape, you know, and I didn't care. And there's a lot of times I actually would be walking in the middle of our hometown in the middle of the night just asking him just to, you know, take me. But obviously he's in control and he decided otherwise. So, you know, every now and again I still wake up and it's insane that I got 3 kids and a wife. And, you know, I mean, 20 years ago, you know, it never even crossed my mind. But for what I've put my, you know, done to myself and done to people, you know, it's still, I have to call that a God thing, because, you know, I wasn't doing anything to fix it, you know, myself, you know. I went to a domiciliary, and a veteran domiciliary, and Emily even cared enough to have her dad drive her up to Des Moines with Aurora still in her belly, so I must have been special enough. You know, Mom still, I still get on both of their nerves, but like every other day. But to me, to have 2 people like that, it's just got that kind of nerves of steel. It's just ridiculous, you know, because, you know, I can really get on your nerves if you let me. But you know, God's put a couple of women in my life that helped get me to where I am today, so.
I could probably tell you stories for a couple of hours, but I'll stick to one specific incident that happened to me here a couple of years ago. So most of you guys know where I've come from and where I've been. So about a year and a half ago, well, almost 2 years ago, in January, it was actually January 9th of 2016, I had gone over to Bozeman to visit Joey. And on the way home, I'm driving home and I'm all alone in the car all by myself. And it's the 9th of January, but I'm coming back from Bozeman, and all the way over the pass and through Butte and all through all those nasty roads. It's barren, dry roads and good road conditions, and I'm just sailing along. And so as I'm doing this all by myself, I'm mulling things over. And to be honest with you, I'm really kind of feeling sorry for myself. I had been really mourning and grieving the as most of you know, the failure of my marriage. And it was really eating on me, and I was really feeling sorry for myself, and I was feeling abandoned by God. I'll pause there for just a minute and go back to an Old Testament story where Gideon went out and was chosen to take an army of 10,000 men to defeat a vast army of the Midianites that was far greater than 10,000 men. And he went out to defeat that army with these 10,000 men, and if he had defeated them, it would have been a great battle and against slim odds. But God wasn't satisfied to show him a defeat against slim odds, so he whittled the army down to 1,000 or 2,000. Now that would have been an amazing defeat against overwhelming odds, but God still wasn't satisfied to demonstrate his power in that. And so he took him down to 400, because now there were impossible odds. So at 10,000 it was slim odds, at 2,000 it was overwhelming odds, but at 400 it was impossible. He did that because he wanted to show what he could do. So meanwhile, I'm still on my way home here, and I'm kind of feeling sorry for myself, and I'm very distracted, and like I say, clean, dry, bare roads, and I'm sailing through, and it's 10 o'clock at night, and I'm coming by the little town of Drummond, somewhere around in that neighborhood, I guess a little bit past it, and a patch of black ice comes up, and the car starts doing this, and back and forth, and back and forth, and I'm looking down the bank at the other side of the highway, and pretty soon it's going sideways down the highway, and I see we're going off a corner, and there's a berm of snow about 2.5 feet high on that corner, and I'm hitting it, going sideways about 70. And just about the time I hit that snow and go into the bank, I'm totally relaxed, I'm totally calm, no panic, I guess we're going over. It rolled over, hit the side, came over and hit the top, and again, and again, and again. And I don't know quite how the mechanics of it went, but the guy that behind me thought it went end over end, but I don't think it did. But it rolled at least 3 times and came to rest up on the driver's side. I saw glass flying in front of my face. I saw junk that was laying in the car flying in front of my face. All the windows were broke out of it. The car was totaled. It had rolled several times, and I was left sitting on the passenger side, and I was hanging in my seatbelt from the top, kind of looking around. I popped the seatbelt off and dropped to the bottom and climbed out and looked around, thinking, nothing feels wrong right now, but pretty soon this is going to hurt. So I stepped out, and a person came along to assist, and tow truck and all that good stuff. And I ended up having to stay in the motel in Deer Lodge that night because I couldn't get anywhere. But as I went in the motel in Deer Lodge, the first thought in my mind was, you know, after several years of working with fire department and ambulance and getting into nursing and seeing a lot of these aftermath of these kinds of incidents, you know, nobody walks away unscathed, because some people die in these instances, some people are seriously injured in them, some walk away with minor injuries. And you consider yourself very, very fortunate if you walk away with some bumps and bruises and cuts and scratches, and you heal up in a short period of time. So I stopped by the motel in Deer Lodge, and I got in the shower, took a shower, and kind of washed off a little bit and cleaned up. I came out and I stood in front of the mirror, and I looked myself over. I looked in my ears and on my head and behind my arms, and I couldn't find a scratch. I never had no cuts. And I went to bed and I thought, well, tomorrow morning I'm going to wake up and this is going to hurt. Because I know how this works. The next morning I woke up. I had no sore muscles. I wasn't stiff. I looked over in the mirror again. I stood right in front of the mirror, turned around, looked around. I couldn't find a bruise. I couldn't find a cut. I couldn't find a scratch. Like the next morning, I reached up and right, sitting in my ear there is a little piece of glass. And it was just sitting there. Didn't leave a scratch, it was just sitting there. All the windows in that whole thing had been broken out and went flying past my face in tiny shards of glass. There had to have been 100,000 pieces of glass, and not one scratched me. And so that was an example that, you know, just like Gideon, if I had walked out of that accident with a broken leg and my arm in a sling, and a gash on my face that had to be stitched up, I would have felt very fortunate that I walked out of that with my life. If I had walked out of that incident with nothing more than, you know, some cuts and scratches and a bruise and a stiff neck and feeling very sore, I would have felt that was an amazing slim chance that anybody could walk out with those injuries. But I couldn't find a scratch. I couldn't find a stiff muscle. There was absolutely nothing. And I know from experience that's not possible. It actually is not physically possible to go through that kind of incident and come out like that. That was a Gideon story.
I don't know a lot of you very well. I've just recently started coming here, but I'm so blessed to be in a community of believers. And for myself, I was saved at a young age, but grew up with incredible spiritual oppression in my home by my father. And at a very young age, even God protected me from being drafted into sex trafficking in a scenario with my father putting me in that position. And God has protected my life in incredible ways, so many times, just being able to see his hand reach in, and times when, by all odds, I should have rejected God and said, if you are what is being portrayed as this oppressor, I'll reject you. And God's preserved me in my relationship with him and allowed me to choose God at times when I shouldn't have, and it's God's grace. And right now, I'm in a time of intense seeking God's direction, and it's amazing to be able to look back and know that God has preserved me, and he has guided and directed and protected me, and he will continue to do that even when circumstances look unclear and hard to gauge. He so many times has stepped in and kept me as a child of him when that shouldn't have happened. And so just God's faithfulness through that has been to me amazing to see, and just his direction. And I would cover prayers for my continued direction, but it is so neat to see God's hand and to know that he is there, even when we don't really know where he is in the picture. It's all just confusing looking. To see him step in and hold us, for me, that has been amazing in my life. But yes, thank you for your prayers.
I've had so many miracles in my life where I can look back and just know that that was God's hand. But one of the biggest ones is our twin girls. We had had a little girl that we had for 4 months, and mom changed her mind and wanted her back. And that was extremely hard for our family. So then I had been in a car accident, and I was still recovering, but we had talked about doing foster care. And I had gotten the application, but I didn't fill it out. And I don't know how they knew that I had taken an application, but my husband and I were in Hawaii on vacation. We were having lunch, and I got a phone call. And the deepest desire of my heart was twins. Every pregnancy that I had, when I would go in for that ultrasound, I would just wait to hear, "It's twins." And I would be like, is there two? And they'd be like, "No, just one." And I would just sigh. I just knew in my spirit that I was gonna have twins. So I got this call at lunchtime about these twin girls. And they wanted to know if we would take them. And I said, well, I didn't even fill out any paperwork. I just took an application. And she said, well, when you get back, fill out the application. Well, before that, before we even said that we would do it, we immediately prayed. And we didn't pray that God would put the girls with us. We prayed that He would provide the perfect home for them. And so we filled out the paperwork. We got fingerprinted. I called the gal. I told her everything was complete. And she said, oh, we offered them to somebody else. And I was like, oh, okay. And we continued to pray for those girls. And about a week later, my husband was on a trip out of town. I was headed down to a treatment. And I got a phone call from the department head. And she said, where are you at with your paperwork? We want you to take those girls. And I said, well, my paperwork's complete. I was told that you gave the girls to somebody else. And she said, no, we offered them to somebody else, but they can't take them. Funny thing is the people that they'd offered them to were people that we had been offered to take a teenage boy, and we couldn't do it because our boys were teenagers at the time, and they were kind of going through some hard times. So they had taken that boy. And so here was this connection with them. But I think it was a Wednesday. No, it was, at any rate, I told her, she put me in connection with the social worker out of Missoula. I talked to him. We met the girls on Sunday night. I had to give a week's notice at work, and Friday evening after work, we picked them up, and the rest is history. But only God, you know, only God knew the desire of my heart. Only God knew how to put things together, and yeah, so that's just one.
So we see these testimonies, right? This is an argument for God's existence. Like, you can't tell somebody who had clearly had God work in their lives so thoroughly, so deliberately, so perfectly. Right? It's like God is the orchestrator. He's the conductor. You can't tell someone like that who's experienced such perfection in their walk of life that there is no God. Have you ever noticed that when someone stops going to church, their life starts to come apart? It seems like that with some people sometimes. And I think it's because people forget. I forgot my clicker in my seat, but it's Hebrews chapter 10, verses 23 through 25. Oh, thank you. Yeah. Oh. Did they get it? Yeah? Okay. So, it says, let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for He who promised is faithful, and let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. This day that the author speaks of is the end day, the day of judgment. We're supposed to meet together so that we can lift one another up. And I think that these personal testimonies that we see God's hand work in other people's lives, we can relate to them, right? It's not like God caused me to be a billionaire overnight, you know? It's not stuff that's just like fairy tale, right? These are real, real testimonies. These things really happened. I was thinking when John was up here, like, he was an EMT, right? Weren't you, John? Yeah. So, like, these things are on his mind, you know? Did I get any bruises or cuts or scrapes or gashes or what kind of wounds do I have? These things happened in people's lives that they can only attribute and give credit to God. My hope is that we remember Jesus. And I think that's Paul's hope. Remember what Jesus did for us. Remember what he does for us. Remember him. And tell one another. Encourage one another. Remember why you first fell in love with Jesus. Remember that. And when you remember, tell someone else. That's what this is saying. Remember this trustworthy saying that Paul says. If we deny him, he will also deny us. Remember why you first fell in love with Jesus and tell someone else about why you continue to love him. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for this order in which you've set in place. This order, Lord, that causes us to remember. We put little effort into it. And we remember how you've rescued us. How you save us, Lord. Lord, we can go through anything on earth. Our days on earth, they're numbered. Psalm 90:12, Moses writes, teach us to number our days that we may gain a heart of wisdom. Lord, because you've given us eternal life, this little bit of time on earth, we can endure anything. Lord, because of the resurrection, Lord, we can be grateful we have every reason to worship you. We thank you, Jesus, for what you've done for us. Your work on the cross for setting us free from our sins, Lord, from the wrath of God. Lord, we see what your word says, that we fall short of your glory. And we see, Lord, that this book, this collection of books, teaches us of your love. And that all we have to do is confess that you are Lord. And believe in our heart that you raised him from the dead. Lord, we pray that you just help us to remember you this week. Remember. Help us to remember what you have done for us, specifically, personally. Lord, bring to our memory. Help us to be alert and awake. Use us for your honor and glory, Jesus. We praise you and worship you. In your holy name we pray. Amen.
You can stand or stay seated, but join us for one more song.
I think this is a perfect next step when we're remembering is that we know that we can surrender all to Him because He's been faithful in the past. So let's just sing this.